James 2, verses 14 to 17, and let's just ask God's blessing upon our time. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have done so much for us. I just rejoice thinking of all that's been done before we ever came along. And Lord, how we can learn so much from it. And I think, Lord, of all these great helps that you've given us. And I just think, Lord, as we go through this passage today, Lord, that we'll think about how we can live out our faith better for you, Lord. I ask your work to be done in my heart and in the heart of everyone here. Lord, open our minds. And Lord, just help us to come to your word today and to be taught through your spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, my wife always reminds me, open with prayer. I appreciate that greatly. Today, we're looking at faith and works. And the first thing I want to talk about is the word normal. And that's always been an intriguing word for me, the word normal. Because if you ask somebody what normal is, you'll get an answer, and then you'll probably ask the next person what normal is, and you'll get probably a slightly different or a completely different answer. It has a lot to do with perspective. So as I look at this word normal, and I think about our faith, what is normal? And I've been intrigued by the book of James, because James is talking about what normal is in the Christian faith, in a Christian walk, a faith with Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, this is what we should be. This is what normal should be in Christ. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says that normal is conforming to the standard or the common type. It is usual. It is not abnormal. It is regular. It is natural. And it's serving to establish a standard. That is the world's definition. But the truth is, for us as believers, as we think about the word normal, there's one thing that comes very apparent when I think about my response to normal. And I think it is yours too. No one wants to be abnormal. Am I right? That's true. You don't want to be abnormal. One of the least complimentary things anyone can say is, he's a nice guy, but you know he's a little off. He's a little strange. He's got a peculiar personality. He's not quite normal. The truth is, no one wants to be abnormal. See this young guy here in the shopping cart? Many a parent knows what this experience is about as they deal with their young child, as they go to the grocery store. Our children learn what's normal immediately. It's shocking how quick they are. One of the most persuasive arguments children have to get parents to purchase an item is when they get a little older, they say, everyone's got one. That implies if your son and daughter doesn't get one, they'll be abnormal. And it plays on our deepest insecurities, our deepest fears of going, oh, my child's going to be abnormal. Smart. It's clever. And you know, we cannot stand for our kids not to be normal. After all, what would the neighbors think if we have a normal child in our home? So we run to Walmart, we go to Best Buy, and we buy whatever it is that will make them normal. This is peer pressure from the world to conform to its standards and its norms. And it's something I think everybody here has experienced at one time or the other. But I believe that being normal in our faith in Christ is something we are to strive for. For it is something we must always work towards being. And it's not about being average. It is living a life that conforms to, not conforming to human standards or demands for its conformity, but it's living as you were designed for by your creator, your designer. See, God has a design for us. And the Christian life is to be lived out in a certain way that is going to fulfill that design. As a believer, it is the most normal thing you can do to live out your faith as God wants you to. And Christians are believers were designed for good works. You have a purpose for your faith. Believers are called to a higher standard than just being normal. We are called to pursue living for Christ. And we are called to live out our faith in Christ by doing good works. Faith without works is lacking. It's an illustration. There's an old boatman. And he had two oars for his boat. And this one, I don't have room for two pictures, so I just picked this one. But he had two oars, and on one he wrote faith, and on the other one he wrote works. And when he was asked about why did you do this, he said, the reason that I did this is exactly this. I will show you. So he got in the water in his little rowboat, and he took the one that said faith, and he put the works away, and he rowed just the one side with faith, and he did a nice tight little circle and came right back to the dock. Then he says, I want to show you a little farther. Then he took the works one out, and he put the faith one away, and he rowed the other way, and he did a nice tight little circle around the other way. See, again, but when he got done, he actually looked at the young man that was asking the question, and he says, listen, you see, to make a passage across the lake, you need both oars working simultaneously together for you to keep a straight line, one working in concert with the other. And without the one or the other, you become unbalanced and you have a hard time making it across the lake. If one does not use both oars, he makes no progress either across the lake. And as a Christian, if we don't combine works and faith together, we will not make the progress we should as believers. Because you know what? Faith without works is not normal. And it is not what Christ suffered for and died for. One without the other is lacking. And as we look into the James today, it will be proven, demonstrated, shown that the path and the works go together. That faith and works go together. And God inspired James and other writers of Scripture to help us know this. In fact, Paul even talks about it quite a bit, and I'll give you one of his passages on the subject. Ephesians 2:10, it reads, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in that. See, God intends that we do something with our faith. Our faith is not something that we get to possess, hoard away, and then put it in the closet and never talk about again and pull it out on a rainy day. Our faith is to be lived. You see, it's something that God wants to use. He has a plan for it, and we need to be living in that design of that plan. My dad used to talk about this when we were a kid. And dad used to say, you know what a lot of people are? He talked about one guy, and he says, you know, he claims he knows Christ, but the real truth is, I just think he thinks he bought fire insurance. God really wants us to fulfill what he wants us to do. We are his workmanship. We are created for good works, to do the work of Christ. So let's turn to today's passage. And that's wrong. I know it's a typo. I saw that earlier. It's James 2:14-17. So, but what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be filled, warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James points out the same thing Paul pointed out. It's a common theme throughout our New Testament. So therefore, believers are to have works of faith. It is needed. It is necessary. And it has a place in the life of the believer. See, believers are to have lives that demonstrate the genuineness of their faith. In other words, they should show their faith is real by their works. And works supply evidence of life, that their faith is alive and that it is living. So believers are to have works of faith. James provides three reasons faith and works go together in this passage today in James 2, verses 14 to 17. And there you are. I know you have a handout, I think, in the bulletin that should help you fill it out. The three reasons are, it's a question of profit. It's a demonstration of benefit. And it is to serve as an agent of change. First, we'll look at a question of profit. And as we read this, Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? James asks two rhetorical questions, which are questions which require and demand no answer, but rather they act to make a point. They ask it's open-ended question, asking, it's making a point. And here he asks two. You see what? It says, someone says he has faith, but doesn't it have works? What does it profit? And the second one is, can faith save him? He asks, very quickly, if faith that has no works is good for anything. And he also asks, is faith without works, is actually faith that saves? So, can faith without works be profitable? That's a picture of a guy slacking. He's a slacker. And so, can faith without works be profitable? In other words, if it doesn't have works, is it any good? First question you got to ask yourself when you see faith without works is, what does it demonstrate? Does it demonstrate anything? Does it show anything? What should faith show? It should show that it's authentic. It should be lived out. The second thing I want to think about when I think about faith without works being profitable is that what does it produce? Nothing. It's not doing anything. It's just there. But faith with works brings more faith. In other words, it's an opportunity to share that faith with other people that they might come to faith. And it will also strengthen the faith of the believer. The third thing I want to say about when you ask this question, can faith without works be profitable, is why does it matter? Because it does more than words. Faith without works is not profitable, but faith with works is profitable. Good example of this. That's a picture of an immigrant businessman. And the story goes, he immigrated to the country and he kept his accounts payable on a cigar box, his accounts receivable on a spindle, and his cash in a cash register. And as his son came and was born here and got sophisticated and educated and understood, he said, looked at his father's business and said, I do not understand how you can even attempt to run a business like this. How do you know what your profits are? He asked. And son, replied the immigrant businessman, when I got off the boat, I had only 36 cents in the pants I was wearing. But I look today, and I see your sister is an art teacher, your brother is a doctor, and you are an accountant. I have a car, a house, and a good business, and everything is paid for. So add up everything in my cash register and all that. He says, add it all up and take the 36 cents and the pants, and that's your profit. What does it profit? Two things. Your life is the place where God demonstrates the value of faith. Not just to yourself, but to others. God wants to show through you in your life that there is a value to have faith in Him. And not everybody's going to agree. We can agree on that. We also want to know that Christianity is meant to be shared and lived out before an unbelieving world. It has a real purpose. See, faith without works is not profitable. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't risk anything. And so I got to ask as we go forward, as you think about, I want each of us to think about, how am I sharing my faith? Do I have evidence of faith in Christ in my life? Because your life is the place where God demonstrates its value. And Christianity, faith in Christ, is to be shared and lived out before an unbelieving world. So is faith without demonstration even viable? What do I mean by viable? Is it workable? Is it usable? Is it even worth talking about? See, works of faith demonstrate God's presence in the life of the believer. In other words, why would they do it unless Christ was in them? What would motivate them? To the world, it looks like foolishness what we do. To the world, it's like you take care of yourself and your family and you just won't worry about the rest of things. Works of faith demonstrate the believer's trust in God. Do they expend themselves? Do they give things of themselves that they need? See, our reliance upon God through Christ is demonstrated. And also, as we point out, that works of faith are viable. Works of faith, faith without works reveals nothing of a relationship with God. It doesn't do anything. It's like it just sits there. Are you a Christian that sits there? Are you somebody who keeps his faith in a closet? To demonstrate what faith does, first of all, as James asked, can it save? There's this painting. This is a masterpiece. It's done by a man named John Sargent. And this is what he considered to be the greatest painting he ever did. It is considered by many, and this is probably not a good copy that I have up here, of being near perfection. When you first see it, if you see it in really good light and you can see it, it looks like a really detailed, fine picture. This is a painting. It's amazing. And he painted this panel of roses with these young ladies in it, and it was highly praised by all the critics. They saw it and they said, "This is wonderful." And he was so proud of it, he never sold it. He kept it forever. And it's just a tiny picture. It wasn't even a big picture. It was just a small picture. And whenever he became discouraged in his life or doubted his abilities as an artist, he would take it out and he would look at it and remind himself of what he had done. And he said, I painted that. Then his confidence and his ability would come back to him. See, works of faith done in service to the Lord Jesus Christ confirms faith in Him. And it does it to you, and it also demonstrates it to a world out there. And when we look back and we see the works that we have done, we can see where God has worked in our life. It's evidence for us of His presence. It's evidence of Him being there. It confirms it to the believer and to the non-believer. Faith is demonstrated, and the question of faith, profitability is engaged. In other words, it says, you know what? There is profit in this. Why? Because it has this tangible thing. I've seen this work. I've seen those people go forward. Faith not exercised in good works, and faith not exercised in good works is faith not employed. And it really has no value, which can be examined. In other words, it produces nothing, and it promotes nothing. It's just there. So, it's a question of profit. But also, it is a demonstration of benefit. Reads, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Faith has a function. It's to serve God and others. Simply stating something does not make it so. Acting on something moves it towards actually becoming actualized. In other words, I say that, yes, I'm going to give you $5. Well, if I come up and give you the $5, I'm actualizing it. See, faith has a quality. If faith doesn't compel you to meet real needs, then what good is it? See, faith acts to benefit others. It is not self-focused. In other words, it talks about a functional quality here. And it talks about meeting the needs of brothers and sisters, James says. And it's also intent on being lived out. In other words, it's useful. Faith should not want to sit in the car. It's like having a really nice car and you never drive it. You sit there and it just looks wonderful. But you never drive it. You never enjoy that nice car. It also acts out a desire to serve God. In other words, if you have faith in Christ, real genuine faith in Christ, and your relationship's in the right place, you're going to want to serve Him. I know many people here in our congregation, I can think of the many things they're doing for the Lord. And I'm thrilled with that. But that's a desire that they're using, that God has put in them to serve Him. See, faith without works gives nothing because it does nothing. Faith acts to benefit others. There was a young boy sent to the market to do an errand for his mother, and he bought a dozen eggs. And walking out of the store, he tripped and he dropped the whole thing on the sidewalk. And money is tight, and all the eggs are broke, and the sidewalk's just a mess, and all these people come walking up to him. And the boy, he's trying not to cry. And a few people gathered to see if he was okay and to tell him how sorry they were for his misfortune. And in the midst of the works of pity, one man handed the boy a dollar. And then that man turned to the group and he said, "I care a buck's worth. How much do the rest of you care?" See, James 2, verses 15 to 16 points out that words don't mean much if we have the ability to do more, to do something, to address the need, to address the crisis. So, are you holding back on your faith? Are you holding it back, keeping it from others? And how's your desire to serve God? Say, faith that does not act to meet needs is not profitable. It does not profit the needs of others. In other words, what good is it to them? What quality or value is transferred to them if faith doesn't do anything except talk to them? If it doesn't live, if it doesn't breathe. Also, it does not provide evidence of faith. You have to actually do something to provide evidence. In court, we ask for testimonies. We ask for people to produce evidence to tell us what has happened. And it's the same thing. Our faith is what we gather and show our evidence. And also, faith without works is actually pretty dangerous stuff. It's false. It's shallow. It leads people astray, thinking that, you know what? Normal is this. I don't have to do much. I can just relax and take care, not worry about things. An atheist asked a Christian lady if she believed the Bible was true. And yes, said the lady. Then said the atheist, "Tell me how a whale swallowed Jonah, as a whale's stomach is no bigger than a man's head." "I don't know," said the lady, "but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him, Jesus." And Jonah. And the atheist goes, "What's Jonah's not there?" And the lady, the Christian lady, turned to her and said, "Well, then you ask him." See, let's look at Jonah for just a minute. The guy refused to do God's will. God said, "Go to Nineveh and what? Tell them to repent." And he, what was his reaction? "I'm not going to help them. They're a bunch of you know what. I'm not going there. I'm going the other way. I'm out of town. I'm taking your first ride south." He refused to do God's will in his life. And his faith in God was deficient. It was warped. It was twisted. See, it was focused on himself. I was doing a study. I kept running across atheists. And I think of one actor, George Clooney, talking about how he believed that having faith in God was something you shouldn't have. It's just ridiculous. He said it was non-essential. And then he said a very, very eye-opening thing. He says, "This life is all I have, and I am sure I am not going to waste any of it." See, that is the self-focus of that attitude. That is the God they replace the God of Almighty with. Faith serves others. Faith is to help others. Faith is confirming to you. And you know, Jonah's version of faith, this twisted faith which had this self-focus, it didn't save anybody. In fact, it wasn't until God got a hold of him and drug him out of that well and spit him up on a beach that he actually got his stuff together. And then he still had a bad attitude. See, God's way instead of Jonah's way saw many repent and turn to him. Many were saved. There was great benefit to him going there, walking covered totally bleached white from being in a well stomach for 3 days, walking through a city of a quarter million people who hated Jews, walking through there and screaming, "Repent, for the Lord is near." And they all repented. See, God's way reaches many, and we have to be ready to be used for that. But our way, unfortunately, oftentimes is to question God in His way and say we want our way. Martin Luther writes, a quote from him, "The true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart simply cannot be idle." Faith needs to be lived out. Faith without works helps no one. Faith is meant to have works alongside it. It is necessary. It is meant to help others. It does so by serving the needs of others. And it's a benefit to work is to work in the life of the believers and others. So how's your faith? Is it working for fulfilling needs of others? Are you a benefit to others? If you disappeared, would people say, you know, where's that guy or that woman? Brings us to our third point. It was a question of profit. It was a demonstration of benefit. And it is set to serve as an agent of change. In other words, the reason that works and faith need to go together is his service as an agent of change. Verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." See, faith needs works to just demonstrate it's alive. In other words, it needs to breathe. It needs to exercise. I used to have a dog named Bubba. Bubba was a Rhodesian Ridgeback Hound. And I took him to the vet and I said, "Boy, he's really kind of a uptight dog." And he says, your Rhodesian Ridgeback Hound, he says, was bred to chase lions. And he says, the problem with these dogs is, he says, they need to work. If you just have them laying around the house or not exercising them regularly, you need to go, because he's got to burn off that extra energy or he becomes pretty owly. Faith needs to demonstrate its alive. It has works. In other words, faith is going to sit there. And it should pick people who are not working. It should twist them. It should turn them. Because faith without works is deficient. It is simply unacceptable. It is dead, useless, and incapable of doing anything. See, that's because faith has been designed for a purpose. It is not just to exist or be talked about. It has a purpose. Faith that does nothing is simply theory. It's not reality. It's an idea. But it's not real or tangible. And faith that motivates one to action creates what I call evidence. In other words, it shows its reality. It gives you proof that it's there. And faith that works is alive. See, it obeys God. It's out doing His will. A.W. Tozer, a quote from him, says, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin." Faith with works is obedience to God. If faith is alive, it is real, and the desire of the person with faith will to seek to grow by Christ, to be more in tune with God and His program. See, faith changes life. It's used to change the status quo. Jesus comes in. The reason that George Clooney would make that remark about his life or whatever, or an atheist would do that, is because guess what? He doesn't want to change what he's doing. But if Christ comes in, Christ is going to change what he does and how he views life. First of all, he would view it more than just having this limited time and this life that we have here on earth. He would view things eternally. And that faith changes that. See, faith in Christ causes change. It is life-changing. It makes the dead alive. We were spiritually dead in our sins until faith in Christ and what He did. And it makes God's presence felt. We are His ambassadors. Isn't it amazing when you think about what God is doing with mankind? He could have stayed here and saved us all, right? But instead, He sets up these apostles, disciples, and they go forward. And God uses them to reach other people. Now, I know if I'm going to go buy something, I would like to find out a testimony of somebody who already bought the same product. I like to know what they think. We have movie reviews. You ever watch, read a movie review and see what someone thinks about it? It tells me that, this is what I'll get out of this. I can see how good it is, how it's already profited somebody else. Faith changes lives. It demonstrates itself. Man fell off a cliff. Yeah, that's pretty obvious, yeah. But he managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. And as he hung there, thinking, boy, I'm in a really tough spot, a conversation began. He goes, is anybody up there? And all of a sudden, I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? And he goes, yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe in me, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. Moment of pause went by. Man goes, is anybody else up there? Even God's presence will not convince some people. We shouldn't expect everybody to just jump up and down and have a Nineveh experience. We should understand that it will not convince some. See, living faith demonstrates a change in which what one trusts in, it hears and obeys the voice of God. It doesn't listen to its own leading now. It leads to the voice of God. And not everybody is going to totally attach onto that. But we each individually are charged with that. See, because faith in Christ changes the ideas into realities. It takes it from being theory and makes it real. See, faith in Christ, what does it do? It takes and provides hope. Hope in the unseen. And it also struggles against an enemy, which in ourselves is sin, Satan, and ourselves. See, God, faith in Christ changes ideas into reality. Chuck Swindoll wrote, in his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can simply add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. See, faith without change, without works, is inferior. And works without faith is also inferior. Works are obedience to God. It is the response to what God is doing in your life and through you. Works are faith are a demonstration of a balanced, a right relationship with God. So, three reasons he gives us that faith balanced with works is what we need. First of all, it's a question of profit. It removes the question of profit. It demonstrates that profit is for it. James even asks, you know, if faith without works, what good is it? He says, can it save? In other words, is there even evidence of salvation without works? If a person doesn't have these works or any changes in their response to sin, self, and Satan in the world, how can they know? Can it save? It's also a demonstration of benefit. Works of faith are an essential part of the healthy, right relationship a believer has with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It provides evidence to solve the question of faith's profitability in the life of mankind, and it demonstrates the benefit of faith in a person's life to the believer and to the non-believer. See, it shows that, you know what, these Christians, it's not just an idea. It is a transformation of their lives. It is a real thing. And God is wanting to do that in all our lives. We struggle sometimes. And we've refused the benefit we actually can have, the joy they can have when we let Him work in our lives. And also, works and faith are to serve as an agent of change. Their service as an agent of change, a change agent. They serve as an agent of change in the life of the believer, and to those who do not believe, it has the opportunity to change lives. And it should be changing your life, and it should be changing other life. If your life is not changing and you're clinging to it, then I ask of you, you need to get hold of your Lord right now, and you need to set that straight. Faith without works is inferior, but faith without works is the balanced life, the relationship with Christ that we all should be striving for. I encourage you each to examine yourself and see how you're doing. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this, I know that all of us see areas in life that we can struggle or do better at. We also see, Lord, our own problems. And I ask you, Lord, that you would spark in each one through your Spirit, Lord, a dialogue with you, Lord, a beginning, Lord, a sensitivity to sin, Lord, to a way to come to want to grow closer to you, to bring out that desire, Lord, to serve you in a better way, Lord. Help us be obedient. Help us, Lord, to be people who see needs and reach out. And Lord, help us not to count the cost, but to trust you. And I ask you, Lord, that you will bless everyone today in this way. Myself especially, Lord. Be with Pastor, Lord. Guide him. I know you're there taking care of him. Just bring him home safe to us, him and Pam, and give him a blessed week. I pray for our group here, Lord, that you will guide them this week. As they go out, Lord, that through them, some will come to know more about you, Lord, and some maybe will be saved and be able to start actualizing the change that comes in their own life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.